Well, this morning we're continuing through the book of Ruth, and Douglas is going to come up now and read for us Ruth chapter 2. So over to you, Douglas.
Thank you very much. So today's reading comes from Ruth chapter 2, and page 223 of the ESV Church Bible. I'll just switch my microphone on. Okay? Oh, good. Sorry, I'll say that again. Page 222 and 223 of the ESV Church Bible. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now, listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord. His kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of yours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Blessed be the word of God.
Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, it'd be worthwhile keeping them open there at Ruth chapter 2 as we look at that passage now. In so many areas of human life, of human interest or human endeavour, there are people who have stood out from the rest. There are people who have been a cut above. Now we might think of the likes of Albert Einstein in the world of science, or Bill Gates in computing, perhaps Michael Jordan in basketball, Pelé football, people who have stood out as head and shoulders above their peers at the time. Well, as we look at Ruth chapter 2, we meet one of these people. not a scientist, not a computer expert, not a sportsman, but far more important than that. In the time of the judges, when Ruth is set, in this time when we've sinned before, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, we meet Boaz. Boaz, a man who stands out from the crowd as a man of God. Boaz, a man not marked by seeing what he can get for himself, but by showing kindness to other people. A man who is a shining light in a very dark time. And so this morning, as we look at Ruth chapter 2, we are going to look at Boaz. We're going to see firstly how God is at work in bringing Boaz into the picture. And then secondly, as we look at Boaz himself, what we can learn as Boaz demonstrates this true kindness that we've read about, really God's kindness to Ruth and Naomi. So first of all, let's look at how God brings Boaz onto the scene, into the story. And we see how God is at work in every detail, that God is working out his plan. And this chapter of Ruth starts by suddenly introducing, or at least telling us, about Boaz. Verse 1 we read, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." And it's slightly kind of out of the blue, isn't it? Suddenly, you know, here is Boaz. But then in verse 2, things are straight back to focusing on Ruth and Naomi. Ruth suggests she should go out into the field to go gleaning. Naomi agrees that that's a good idea, and so Ruth heads out. And we're perhaps there thinking, well, what about this Boaz chap that we've been introduced to? What's he there for? Well, gleaning was the practice in Jewish law, the law given by God, where the poor, such as widows like Ruth, were able to go out into the fields of landowners, and they could follow the harvesters, and they could collect whatever the harvester dropped. They could pick up whatever was left kind of around the edge of the fields. And it was a way in which the very poorest were able to gather together, to sort of eke together just enough to survive. And so that is what Ruth goes off to do. And as Ruth goes to do this, we see at the end of verse 3 that it is while doing this that Ruth, the author says, happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And not just that, but behold, the author says, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Boaz, their relative, just happens to come along to his field. Well, that's a stroke of luck, isn't it? It's a bit like that famous quote from Casablanca, of all the barley fields in all the towns in all the world, she walks into Boaz's. I mean, what are the chances? But actually we know, don't we, that this is not blind chance. This is not simply good luck. This is God at work. And the author of Ruth, I think, knows that. That is what he's pointing to by introducing us to Boaz in verse 1 before we've even met him. He says that this guy, Boaz, who is linked to the family, Ruth goes out into a field, any field, and it's his field, and there he is. You can almost feel the author give it a sort of a knowing nod and a wink as he writes this, and we're supposed to pick up that God is at work. This is not just a nice story about some people from Israel. This isn't going to be just a sort of a version of Notting Hill but 3,000 years earlier. Now, this is the story of God at work. This is a story of God working out his incredible salvation plan. God is active. And really, as we see that here at the beginning of this chapter, we see that throughout the book of Ruth. It's one of the big themes of the book. God at work, what we might call the providence of God. It's defined in the Heidelberg Catechism as this: God governs his creation so that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And we saw that last week in chapter 1 in terms of suffering. We saw that actually we can't separate our lives into the good times and say, oh, you know, now God's really working, and then in the hard times say, oh, God's not here anymore. No, we saw that through Naomi and Ruth. We saw ultimately through Jesus Christ himself that God is sovereign over suffering. God uses and works through suffering. And the opening verses of chapter 2 here shows that neither can we separate the impressive, spectacular acts of God, where we say, wow, look at God go, from the much more common day-to-day, seemingly chance events and encounters which make up the vast majority of our life. God is at work. The very part of the field which Ruth goes to, which seems completely arbitrary, is the very part owned by Boaz, because that is God's plan. We read in Proverbs 16 verse 33 that the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Even in the roll of the dice, God controls the outcome. And that's what we see here. God guides Ruth into Boaz's field. There is no star to follow. There's no writing in the sky. But God is at work in the very everyday. And generally that's how we're going to see God at work through the book of Ruth. In the last 12 months really, there have been a couple of big budget films made based on biblical events. There was the Noah film with Russell Crowe. There was the Exodus film with Christian Bale as Moses. Both, I don't know if anyone's seen them, both quite average films, I think. That's what tends to happen when you put Russell Crowe in a film. But both films with huge special effects budgets, with all sorts of computer-generated effects. As they recall parts of the Bible where God works in spectacular ways. But actually, if you think about a film of the book of Ruth, well, we wouldn't need any of that. All the book of Ruth would need would be a few fields and some grain. There's no big budget there. There's no special effects. There's no miraculous. But, I mean, to me, I'm really encouraged by that, because I don't know about everyone else, but really that's what my life looks like. Not fields and grain so much, but just normal run-of-the-mill everyday life. I kind of remember the last thing I did which might have required a special effects budget, and I couldn't really come up with anything. But still, it's encouraging to know that even in the day-to-day, well, God is in control, God is at work. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. God is in control. God is at work. Now, in the 1930s, there was a 24-year-old Christian, a man called Albert McMackin. Albert McMackin, he just happened to get a job on a certain farm in America. He got to know the son of the owner of the farm, and he took him along to a Christian rally. And it was at this rally where that young boy was converted and became a Christian. That young boy was called Billy Graham. I'm sure we've all heard of Billy Graham, the amazing things that God did through Billy Graham as thousands and thousands of people were converted in huge stadiums where Billy Graham would preach, and God was powerfully at work. But the truth is that God was just as much at work in bringing Albert McMackin to work on that farm as he was in those huge stadiums. God is working out his purposes in the big, but also in the small. God has his hand on every part of our life. He's working things according to the counsel of his will. And what an encouragement that is for us, I think, that God has his hand on every part of our lives. He's not just watching us, but he is guiding us. We don't need to be paralyzed by a kind of fear where we wonder, you know, what if we fall out of God's plan? What if we've messed everything up? What if we take a wrong turn? The God of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, is that God is far too big for us to ruin his plans. God is in control. God guided Ruth to the very field he wanted, and he will guide us to the very place where he wants us to be, and indeed has been doing that throughout our lives. We are right where God wants us to be. We're right where God wants to use us. And God has brought us to this point by this very path for his purposes. It's so important that we remember that. And as we remember that, that does not mean that things will always be easy. It doesn't mean that we don't still pray and ask God how He wants us, how He wants to use us and how He's going to use us in the future. But it does mean that we can begin each day safe in the knowledge, safe with the comfort that we are in the hands of a sovereign God, just as Ruth and Naomi and Boaz were. And what an encouragement that is to us. And so often in the Bible, along with an encouragement, we also get a challenge. If this is true, well, are we expecting and are we looking for God to be able to use us in the day to day? Do we actually recognize that each person we meet, each place that we go, that is not luck, that is not random. God is at work through these everyday encounters. God moves forward His plan. God is growing His kingdom little by little by little, using little people just like us. And we are called to be part of that. Not to wait for some spectacular intervention, but to remember that God is at work in us in the day to day. We don't have luck or chance or coincidence. We have a sovereign God who works in every situation, however small, for His glory. And it's so important we remember that. And so throughout the book of Ruth, and throughout, as we carry on through this chapter, throughout this chapter we know that God is in control and God is at work. And so with that foundation, let's turn our attention then to Boaz. Boaz, as we said at the beginning, this standout character, this picture of kindness. This great man who by what we might call a divine coincidence has been brought into the story and the life of Ruth and Naomi. And who, by God's overarching sovereignty, has been brought into God's eternal plan of salvation for all of us. And so there are two things I'd like us to see from Boaz. And the first is that Boaz is a model for us. Boaz, in his kindness, is a model for us. There's a real danger, I think, when we read the Bible, that we can simply attach ourselves onto each and every character, and we end up with just a big list of kind of do's and don'ts, and we're told, you know, do be like this person, don't be like that person, or for the vast majority of the people, it's sort of be a bit like him, but except for these bits. And it can all end up kind of confusing, a bit complicated, and actually we can lose the big picture of the Bible, which is that everything is pointing us towards the gospel, everything is pointing us towards Jesus Christ. It's so important that we remember that, we see that in the book of Ruth. That is where everything is pointing. But while we remember that, it's also important that we don't miss out on what we can learn from those people who are great characters, who are put in the Bible, and who are there as examples for us, who are demonstrations of exactly what God's people should look like. And that's what we see in Boaz, this godly man who stands out from the crowd as a model for us. One of the rare characters in the Bible who is recorded entirely positively, who stands out as a flawless example of God's kindness, who does what is right in God's eyes. And so we see Boaz's kindness really as soon as he arrives on the scene. The very first words on his lips, "The Lord be with you," he says to his workers. But Boaz isn't a man who's just all talk. We also see the action, the lengths he goes to take care of Ruth and Naomi. Not least of this care is his protection. Verse 8 and 9, Boaz says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Don't fear the reapers," Boaz says to Naomi as she's in the field. We need to remember that gleaning was not a safe job. Perhaps we have some idyllic picture of Ruth kind of skipping through the field, getting a little bit of grain here and there. Well, that is not the case. We need to remember this is all set in the time when the judges ruled. This is not a safe time. This is a time that is known for its moral bankruptcy, a time when everyone did what they felt like. And so it's not hard for us to imagine the danger for a young woman like Ruth out in the fields working alone all day. And in fact, we see this danger stated explicitly at the end of the chapter. Verse 22, Naomi says, in another field you might get assaulted. And what Ruth is doing out in the fields is difficult and dangerous work, yet Boaz offers her protection and security and the ability to go about her work without fear. And also as well as protection, we also see he goes beyond that and offers provision. I think as we read through the chapter, what really stands out is just how far Boaz goes beyond what he has to do. As we said earlier, that the principle of gleaning was written into the Jewish law, but Boaz is not content just to do the bare minimum. He goes far beyond the letter of the law to ensure that the spirit of the law and the purpose of the law is fulfilled, that the poor, the destitute, the widows are provided for. And so if you've got the passage in front of you, you can see this as we look through. In verse 8, he tells Ruth to stay in his field. And then verse 9, she's allowed to drink from the worker's water. She then has her lunch provided for her. In verse 14, she's allowed not just to follow the harvesters at a distance, but to glean among the sheaves. And then even more than that, the workers are in fact to purposefully pull out grain to be left for her. This is incredible generosity, incredible kindness by Boaz, even at a cost to himself. And so Boaz provides, and through Ruth's hard work, she takes home, we're told, an ephah of barley. I'm not sure if that really helps us that much. I wasn't really sure what an ephah was. I had a note in the bottom of my Bible which told me it was 3/5 of a bushel, which didn't really shed any more light onto the thing, I have to say. But I looked at it, that's about 15 to 20 kilograms. That's your maximum easy-jet baggage allowance of grain, although I wouldn't trust it to them. But that is what Ruth is able to collect in one day. And that's probably enough food for a couple of weeks for her and Naomi. Through Ruth's hard work, through Boaz's kindness, they are provided for. And this kindness, we say, it's not a one-off thing. We didn't just happen to catch Boaz on a good day. This goes on throughout the harvest. In his kindness, Boaz continues to provide for Ruth and for Naomi. And I think it's quite clear as we read this passage, isn't there, that there's a real challenge to us as we look at Boaz's kindness, as we look at Boaz going beyond the bare minimum. As we look at Boaz's kindness, which costs him, but which means that the spirit and the purpose of God's law is upheld and fulfilled. And the real obvious challenge, isn't it, is how do we compare to that? Are we people who are prepared to be kind beyond the letter of the law? Are we prepared to be kind beyond maybe the social norms? Or beyond the lines which each of us draw? Are we prepared actually to help people, to provide for their need, rather than just to make ourselves feel better? And certainly as I've been looking at this week, I've been massively challenged by looking at Boaz. And if we think perhaps of the example of giving our money, I do think it is sensible. I think it's a wise idea to have some kind of budget and to have giving in that budget. But actually what happens when other situations arise? We were praying earlier about the earthquake in Nepal and the ongoing effects of that. What happens when these other things arise? Are we bound by what we'd originally planned? Or are we happy to go beyond the letter of what we'd originally planned to do? Are we happy to seek to provide for people? Or do we say, actually, you know, that's not really in the budget, that's not really what I plan to do? What about when we see opportunities where we could bless people which we weren't really prepared for, suddenly the opportunity arises, are we prepared to just go for it and to step out and be kind and provide for people, even when we don't have to? I say, again, certainly for me, thinking about this was a huge challenge. I'm really not good at this. I'm an expert at justifying to myself and maybe to anyone else who'll listen why there's no need to go and do that. Actually, just to stick to the plan, just to do what we were going to do. to stick to the basics. But Boaz is an incredibly challenging character because that is not what he did. He saw a need, and in his kindness, he responded beyond the letter of the law to provide for that need. What a challenge that is for us. And of course we remember that kindness is far more than just what we do with our money. How can we be kind with our time, with our energy, with our whole lives? Are we prepared to go beyond the bare minimum? Are we prepared to sacrifice, not to make ourselves look or feel better, but to show God's love to others? Are we prepared to be like Boaz? I think it's fascinating as we think about this to see actually the effect that Boaz's kindness had. As we look at the effects on Naomi, it's perhaps fair to say so far that Naomi has been quite a sorrowful character in the book of Ruth. But actually in Boaz's kindness, she recognizes God's kindness. She recognizes God's hand at work. And really the end of chapter 2 is a huge changing point for Naomi. Through seeing this kindness, she moves from her bitterness to be able to say, may he, that is Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Boaz's kindness points Naomi back to God, and she sees God at work through Boaz. And she recognizes then that God has not forgotten to be kind. She recognizes that God is at work. And as Naomi sees this, she is reinvigorated, she praises God. And so Boaz's kindness brings glory to God. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a more recent example in history, the example of George Muller. George Muller was a man who lived throughout the 19th century a life of what he called glad self-denial. And he showed kindness to thousands and thousands of orphans who came through the orphanage home that he and his wife ran and set up. Muller took the Bible's instructions to care for orphans far beyond the letter of the law to ensure they were properly provided for. But when he was asked to give his reasons for starting an orphanage, it's telling what his motivation was. He said that the first and primary reason was that God may be glorified. And from this followed the spiritual and the physical welfare of the orphans. And again, that is a lot like Boaz. The greatest outcome of his kindness is not simply food for Ruth and Naomi, but that God is glorified, that once again Naomi is able to praise God for his kindness. So often when we think about Christian service, which often when we think about as Christians showing kindness to other people, we come up against this question, are we serving people out of a genuine love for them? Or are we serving people as a means to point them towards God's love? And what we see here, the biblical answer from Boaz, and which George Muller obviously knew, is that it is both of these things. That we serve people, we show kindness, we go the extra mile because we have a genuine love for those who are made in the image of God. And as we do that, we point them not to our kindness, but to God's kindness. So that God is glorified. So that others can see his glory and that others too can praise him. Naomi's life is transformed as she sees Boaz's kindness. But ultimately, she sees God's kindness through Boaz. And as she sees this, suddenly she's all action. She's no longer wallowing in her bitterness with respect to God, but she is praising him. And that, again, is the goal of our kindness to others. As Jesus himself says in the book of Matthew, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And in that, Boaz is a model for us. That is exactly what Boaz did. He's a model of how we too should show kindness. And finally, as we close, Boaz is much more than that. Boaz is much more than just a model for us. He's also a model of Christ. We've said this time and time again, that the whole book of Ruth is inherently looking forward. The events of the book are not an end in themselves, but they are a step in the great rescue plan that God is going to bring, firstly through King David, who we read about in the end of chapter 4, and ultimately through King Jesus, through Jesus Christ. And in Boaz we see a foreshadowing, a model of the kindness of Christ, which is to come. Boaz shows his kindness, as we've been saying, to protect and to provide for Ruth and Naomi. These are poor widows who could offer nothing in return, but who are brought into his care. And the truth is that whatever our material condition, whether we are people who are physically blessed with a lot or whether we are people who have very little, spiritually we stand in just the same position as Ruth and Naomi. Spiritually, each one of us is poor and is destitute, has nothing to offer God. But God, through Jesus Christ, showed us the great kindness of his grace. And his kindness is demonstrated most terribly, magnificently upon the cross, where Christ died in our place. And that is the great kindness which all other human kindnesses are just a flickering glimpse of, or a tiny pointer towards. The kindness of the gospel. And how do we gain access to this kindness which we don't deserve? Well, again, just like we read of Ruth in verse 12, we take shelter under the wings of the Lord, the God of Israel. It is this kindness and this taking refuge in Christ which brings us to protection. That through Christ's work, if we trust in him, we're no longer bound to bear the consequences of our sin. We read in the book of Romans, Paul states that the wages of sin is death. And that is the message throughout the Bible, right from the Garden of Eden. The wages of sin is death. But Christ offers us protection under his wings as he dies in our place, so that we no longer need to fear this death. This is the very thing that the catechism we were looking at before is speaking about, that God will punish sin, and the punishment is death, and that is what we deserve. But through the sacrifice of Christ, we are protected. We have a protection that we didn't earn, a protection that we can only have through accepting God's grace through Jesus. And beyond simply offering protection against our punishment, Christ also offers us provision. He provides for us in the day-to-day, but most importantly, through his perfect life and through his sacrificial death, he provides us with his righteousness. And that is the wonder which is at the heart of the gospel, this great exchange. That not only does Christ take our sinfulness upon himself on the cross, but he also provides us with his righteousness in return. And it is this righteousness, it is this perfect record which Christ earned through his sin-free life, which means that we are able to stand in God's presence, which means we are able to be adopted into God's family. Our hope is not in looking back and striving to follow Boaz's example so much that we make ourselves perfect. But our hope is in that Boaz's example was looking forward to the sinless Savior who would achieve this perfection for us. And that is what Christ did for each of us. And this is the great news of the gospel. This is the kindness of God. And it is this kindness which transforms the attitude of the believer, just as Boaz's kindness transforms Naomi. It is recognizing this great kindness from God which moves us to worship, which spurs us into action. And so each day of our lives we need to come back to Christ and to the cross, whether for the very first time, whether for the millionth time, and to come and see once again God's kindness to us, to undeserving and poor humanity. And if we see this kindness, then our only response is to glorify God. We can't help but be moved to show kindness to others, which points to the kindness of God, that kindness which, as Naomi said, has not forgotten the living or the dead. That hope, that kindness in which our eternal hope is found if we take shelter under his wings. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that despite us having nothing to offer, indeed despite the fact that we had rebelled and rejected you, that Christ Jesus came to us to die in our place, so that if we believe in him, we should not face the punishment we deserve, we should not die, that we will have eternal life. And we thank you for the perfect life of Christ, which is credited to our account if we trust in him. Lord, we thank you that all of this is not because of our own actions, not because we deserve it, but all through your grace and all through your kindness. Lord, please help us to recognize that day by day. Please help us that to grow in our minds and in our hearts. And please help that to fuel us to show kindness to other people. Not just kindness where it is convenient, but kindness that goes beyond the bounds of convenience. Kindness which costs us, yet is able to serve others. And may we do this so that you may be glorified. May we do this out of love for people and ultimately out of a desire for them to recognize your kindness and your grace and what you have done for them. So we pray that you'll be with us, each one this week, and that you will help us to live out what it is that we have read and seen in your word this morning. Amen.